It is exactly 50 days, 7 Sundays after Easter today, and we commemorate the arrival of the Holy Spirit in a very particular way in community that becomes church. The advocate Jesus promises to his disciples in the John reading, in the mysterious John reading, when this Spirit comes, she will provide the world, well, she will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned, Jesus says in John. I have things to say to you that you cannot bear, but the Spirit of truth will come and declare the things that are to come. The discerning work of the church from generation to generation. And in Acts 1, in a very interesting parallel to Luke 1 and 2, it says that the mother of Jesus, Jesus' brothers, and the remaining disciples are gathered in an upper room that then, as we heard in today's reading, fills with a rush of wind. Flames appear on their heads, it says, and these fisher people and carpenters, these villagers, are able to speak to the gathered crowds in the vast array of languages that they speak. I like to think Mary herself got into this mix to tell the story of their friend Jesus. And spoiler alert, they are very convincing immediately. Where the Spirit is, people join them immediately, all kinds of people, and they organize themselves to make sure everyone has what they need. It is one of their first responses to this good news, is to make sure that everyone has what they need. And they go on proclaiming this good news of Jesus. On this day, the Holy Spirit came among us to be with us, to remain with us, to sustain us in this life. We say the church itself is founded in this moment. The idea of a community of people attempting to follow and remember Jesus begins right here. It begins in Jerusalem, with people from all over the Roman Empire returning for pilgrimage, Jews from everywhere. It begins with a group of frightened, praying friends and relatives of Jesus, wondering what to do, what will happen next. They had lost everything and had witnessed so many miracles, heard so many heart-rending, convicting, true teachings, witnessed resurrection itself. They had seen him. They had eaten with him. The powers of this world had not had the final say. He defied their death. And here they are with this wild secret about life, sitting in this upper room. All of that must have seemed so long ago. They must have been wondering what it means. What is our future? Luke tells Theophilus at the beginning of Acts, this is who we are now. This day parallels the Jewish festival of Shavuot, the giving of the Ten Commandments. The how are we to live, God who liberates? What do we do with this freedom question that the people ask in the wilderness? What do we do now? How do we live together? Pentecost is very much like it. God, who has power even over Caesar, even over Rome, even over death. God who liberates. What do we do now? This band of freed people, still living in the same world of violence and sin and need. In Acts, they will decide to live in community together, to share their wealth, to pray and sing together, to welcome new members. Seriously, like your mission statement, St. Luke's, it is Acts 2. Freedom and love practiced in real life. The other story we are referencing today is the Tower of Babel, the Genesis story of an original people who spoke one common language, deciding, like Eve, to get as close to God as possible. Why not? And God confusing them by generating multiple languages, creating a difference that makes relationships that much more complex. Because together, it seems, we can accomplish anything we set our hearts to do. On this day, the people who have come together are sent right back out because they find a language they did not know before on their tongues. What a wild thing to speak new words and have the structure of a different language in your mind. Would they have even understood this language they spoke? Does the story require it? Did a vast new world of possibilities become a part of them when the Spirit blew, like those places and those ribbons, like that place in that time? Did their minds as well as their hearts expand? This is the day when we remember that the church is not for us. It exists, as Archbishop William Temple said, it is the only institution that exists, not for itself, but to be given away. It is for others. And it is the tension of the church, Acts 2. They came together praying and singing, holding all things in common, caring for one another. They went out proclaiming in the language of the people their liberation, their salvation. This is what we get to do and will do together again in this year. The great Howard Thurman, differently than Parker Palmer, says, "Find the thing you love and pursue it," is how he describes vocation. Parker Palmer is the Quaker, the voice on vocation we most often hear in our church. He says, "Find the place where your passions and the needs of the world meet and go there." It's quite beautiful, actually, self-sacrificing. Howard Thurman, who was a college chaplain his entire life, and a chaplain specifically in African-American institutions as a black man from Georgia, he says, in a place that you would imagine you would say, figure out what the world needs and go there, he says, no, he doesn't say that. He says, the world needs people fully alive. God needs people fully alive, as God intended them. So find the thing you love, the things that you love, and pursue them. May it be that the love of God is among those things that you choose. May the desire to know who you are and why you love what you love also burn in you. And may you seek that freedom among us. And may the cultivation of your own heart and your own hope, your own freedom in Christ be equipped in this place, that we may see you in your Pentecostal glory, a human being fully alive, that we may be in our own low-lying Babel, a place where we seek to know one another across barriers of comprehension. May our approach to one another be in awe of the mystery that we all are, not certainty or to sell a plan to find Jesus or to find God on our own terms, but in awe of the mystery of our createdness. There was a time when life in the church was to improve ourselves. A certain kind of historical music or historical language, a particular way to dress, something different to be than how you had come. And that can all be fine, of course. God can be found everywhere and is. But God is not trapped in our past. There is no historical moment when God was more present, except maybe on this day in Acts 2, like that day in Luke 2, like that day in Genesis 2. God's hands in this earth, molding an earth creature, God's breath, God's words, God's life in a baby, declaring this creaturely garden, this lived reality, these real people to be so good. These children that were baptized this morning, and you, that baby born for the company of laborers, this church born in Zion among pilgrims and speakers and seekers. See, Mary sits at that table with John and Luke, and a Pentecostal fire rests on their head. A disturbing wind disrupts their remembering, and they are drawn out into the community of seekers, of returners, of the war-weary and misunderstood, of the powerful and of the lost, to gather them together for freedom, to sing and work and pray in their Pentecostal joy, holding all things in common for the common good. So today we return to our roots, and they are so inspiring, of flame and wind and water, to meet God again this year and commit ourselves once again. And won't you prepare your hearts to join with those that were baptized today and renew our vows to God and to the church.